Good evening. Thank you so much for joining us tonight for our time of ministering the Word of God and our Bible study. Wherever you are, I trust that you're doing well. You and your family, you and your loved ones, I trust that you are enjoying the goodness of the Lord. Our God is so good and He's so merciful. He's so kind to us. We're so thankful to Him. We're so grateful for all of His love towards us. What a mighty God we serve. He's our good Heavenly Father, our good Heavenly Father. And I trust God that you are continuing to grow in your walk with Him, in your relationship with Him. I am always so excited. I know I see, you hear me say it if you've been with us for any amount of time. You always hear me talk about how excited I am, how thankful I am. For the privilege of being able to come together around the Word of God with the saints, it is a priceless blessing. It's a priceless gift from heaven, and I would never take it for granted. Amen. Well, thank you. Thank you for being here with us tonight. You know, when you consider everything going on in the world and all the different experiences that people are having, and just the uncertainties, the anxieties, the worries, the troubles, and yet you see how much peace there is in the presence of God. Where else should we want to be? Where else should we desire to camp out, to dwell? No wonder the psalmist said, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life forever. I will dwell there." Because that's the presence of the Lord. That's where there's so much peace. There's so much joy. There's so much comfort. There's so much strength. Glory to God. And one of the ways that we get into the presence of God and we enjoy all the benefits of His presence is through His Word. Hallelujah. So thank you again for joining us tonight. I have some ground that I want us to cover together tonight. So I'm going to try to move on as quickly as I can. And yet, I don't intend to rush, but I want to move on as quickly as I can so that we can cover a lot of good ground together. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory to God. Amen. Let's share a word of prayer together. Let's dive right into the Word. Father, we thank you again for tonight. We're so honored, so blessed, so thankful for the opportunity that you've given to us to be able to come together around your Word. We have been so blessed and we're so thankful to you. You've given us life. You've given us health. You've given us strength. And Father God, we thank you. I thank you, Lord, for all of my brothers and sisters, everyone that is joining us for this study tonight, from wherever they are in the world and on whatever platform they are joining us through. I pray, Father God, that your blessing will be upon them tonight, upon all of us. I ask you, Father, that you will give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Father, enlighten the eyes of our understanding. Lord, cause grace to abound towards us, Lord. Help us to become more and more enlightened through your Word tonight. I give you all the glory and I give you all the praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen and amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you again for joining us. We have been learning for quite a while, several weeks now, the believer's authority and dominion. Hallelujah. What a glorious series of lessons this has been. And we continue to grow in it for a long time. We took quite a while to lay some foundation. Then we talked a lot about the authority that the Lord has given to us. We know that all authority belongs to Jesus, right? Jesus himself received all authority from God the Father when he rose from the dead. And then he gave that authority to us and said for us to go into all the world and be representatives of him and to use that authority to exercise our God-given dominion. Amen. Glory to God. And we know that as we exercise our God-given authority, our arch enemy, Satan, is not sitting down idle. He's very, very, very busy. He's doing everything he can. The Bible talks about him roaming around like a roaring lion looking for someone he'll devour. He's roaming all around the earth. He's responsible for all of the evil around the earth. He's responsible. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He said, but I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The thief, Satan himself, is responsible for all of the evil around the world. Of course, he has a lot of cooperation from a lot of, you know, different people in ignorance. And yet, when we gain knowledge of the Word of God, when we yield to Christ, when we give our lives to Him, and the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, and we become full of the life of God, then we learn to exercise the authority and the dominion that we have been given. Now, we've talked a lot about the weapons of our warfare and how we go on the offense and how we rebuke the devil. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, from verse 16 to 19, towards the end of that scripture right there, that passage, he said, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. First, he says, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gate of hell will not prevail against it. Then he said, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So we understand that we have a responsibility and a duty to take our authority that God has given to us and to exercise it and to use that authority. Amen. We have areas of jurisdiction. We may not be able to solve all the problems all around the world, but there are areas of jurisdiction that each of us has been given to start with our personal lives, then our families, then people that are connected with us, then anything that is a fruit of our lives. Maybe you have a career, maybe you are into business, maybe you have whatever your job is, whatever, maybe you are into the ministry, maybe whatever it is, right? Or whatever vision you pursue, all of these are areas of jurisdiction that the Lord has given to us, and we are supposed to exercise our God-given dominion in all of those areas. However, we also, just about a couple of weeks or so ago, we started to talk about one of the most important aspects of working in spiritual authority and dominion, which is the aspect of actually being on the defense, not in a negative way, not like we are backtracking or we are retreating and we're trying to run away from the enemy. No. Actually, to make sure that we are defended, we make sure that all of our bases are covered, to make sure that we are protected before we go out and try to take authority, so that while we're taking authority and exercising our God-given authority, we're not exposed to Satan, and Satan doesn't have the ability to hurt us, to destroy. You know, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 29, is a scripture that we've read. I can't read it tonight just because of time. But we've read it a couple of times already. Jesus talked about, you know, they were accusing him. He cast demons out by the power of Beelzebub. And Jesus said to them, a kingdom that is divided against itself cannot stand. And then he talked about, in order for you to go into a strong man's house and take what belongs to that strong man and to spoil his goods, you must be stronger than that strong man, one. Number two, you must be able to bind that strong man. And number three, you must be able then to go into his territory and take everything that belongs to him. Well, the reason we can cast out demonic spirits, the reason we can exercise our God-given authority, just like the reason Jesus was able to take authority over the devil, is because we are stronger than him. He does have some power, but we have authority over all the powers that he has. Amen. However, this same principle is the same principle that Satan seeks to use. He takes advantage of the ignorance of many believers and he tries to deceive them into making them believe that he is the one who's stronger. Many times he comes against us and he pretends like he's the one who has all authority. And he makes us want to cower. He makes us want to bow. He makes us want to hide. But this is so important to realize, constantly reminding ourselves from the Word of God that no, we are stronger. The Bible says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And so being defending our territory, our lives, our hearts, protecting our hearts by the Word of God, defending our areas of jurisdiction, making sure that we have all our bases covered, and that we are very consciously, vigilantly, diligently being on our guard. Being on our guard to make sure that there are no loopholes, there are no vulnerabilities that Satan can exploit. He's always looking for ways. We call them doors in our last few studies. Doors in our lives through which he can gain access and defeat us. And last week we spent some time. I hope you have been with us for a while because we've laid a lot of foundation. And if you haven't, well, praise God, you're still in a good place. Just go back. All of these teachings, they are all there online, and you can gain access to them. Just go back so you have some foundation. This is extremely important for us, for our spiritual well-being. Amen. So, yeah, you can join today, and you can hear the things that we say. You can grow, but you don't have full context, and you cannot really enjoy the full benefits of the things that the Lord has given to us if you are just joining us now. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, Satan is always looking for a way to creep in and to deceive us and to take advantage of our lives. And he's looking for doors. He's looking for areas of vulnerability in our lives. We call them doors, openings where he can gain access and dominate us. He's done that through the ages, right? And one of the ways in which we exercise our God-given authority is that we learn to take dominion at the door, right? Right there, we stop him at his onset, like one of the scriptures that we read over the last couple of weeks. Amen. We take dominion at the door. You might remember the story of seven sons of Sceva in Acts chapter 19. These guys, they didn't really have a relationship with Christ. They didn't really have their bases covered. They were not grounded in the Word of God in any way. They did not have the authenticity of the authority that Jesus gave to the church. But they saw Paul casting out devils, casting out demons, and they wanted to be able to replicate what they saw Paul doing. And so they went around. They were called traveling evangelists, going around. And one of these days, they went somewhere and something bigger than them got them. Now, so obviously, they've seen Paul casting out devils. They've been around Paul's ministry. They knew a few things. There had been some hearsay. They'd seen a few things that Paul had done. But they didn't really have their bases covered. Most of what we're talking about tonight, they did not have. Hallelujah. And they tried to cast out that evil spirit. And that's one spirit in that one man jumped on them and beat them black and blue. Beat the living daylight out of them. And they had to run. Well, that should not be happening to any believer. Believers should not be standing their ground trying to take authority over the work of Satan and then they are suffering as a result of that. You've probably heard stories. I've heard a lot of stories. I've seen some situations like that where people are trying to take their stand, believers, sometimes even ministers, trying to take their stand in exercising their God-given authority, and then Satan afflicts them. All sorts of sickness, and people call it spiritual warfare. Yes, there is spiritual warfare. Satan will come against you when he sees you as a threat. No question about that. But even in the midst of all of that, the Bible says we have the victory. We are more than conquerors through Christ. And so we just got to learn to stand our ground. right? Because he's just a toothless bulldog. And after he's done making all his noise, when he's done kicking up all the dust into the air, the dust is going to settle. We are going to be in peace, be at peace. We're going to stand our ground with the word of God, using the authority that God has given to us, and we'll exercise our God-given dominion over him. And we will ultimately win the victory. Glory to God. Well, so the Bible tells us, we looked at a few scriptures last week. Let's quickly go through a couple of them and then go to a couple of scriptures that I need us to read tonight in the Old Testament before our time is gone. We must not play into the hands of the enemy. We must not create openings that the devil can exploit in our lives. We must not let him take an advantage or take the advantage over us. Let's look at this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. I told you, one of the versions of the Bible that I love the most about in this scripture is the easy to read version. The easy to read version of that scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, it says this: don't give the devil a way to defeat you. Of course, the King James says, don't give place to the devil. The Amplified says, leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Don't give him an opportunity. Amen. So don't play into his hands. Hallelujah. Resist him at his onset. Resist him at his onset. But the easy to read version says, don't give the devil a way to defeat you. And the way to not do that are this series of teachings and lessons that we are studying together in this season, to stand our ground, to be covered, to be defended, to be protected, so that the enemy does not find a crack. He doesn't find loopholes that he can exploit in our lives. He doesn't find areas of vulnerability that he can take advantage of. Hallelujah. Let's look at another scripture. So don't give the devil a way to defeat you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant of his devices. The Amplified says to keep Satan from getting the advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his wiles and his intentions. The New Living Translation says, so Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. He works from the mind. He works from the realm of the mind. That's where Satan operates from. Glory to God. I like the contemporary English version. He says, I have done this to keep Satan from getting the better of us. We all know what goes on in his mind. One of the greatest doors in the life of a human being, in the life of a Christian, is in our mind. Satan's door, the door that Satan seeks to exploit the most in our lives as believers, is the door of our mind, access points in our minds. And some of these doors are very, very strongly connected to our mind. Some of these doors are like weaknesses that we have, vulnerabilities, right? Personality traits sometimes. A weakness, being fearful. Sometimes being insecure. Amen. Desires, some strong desires that we have. Some things that we, areas of sometimes just being careless. Amen. And not all of these doors are sins, but a lot of them are attached to certain weaknesses. And many of these are connected to our minds. They usually begin from our mind. That's why Satan masterfully attacks those areas. He watches us carefully. Of course, like we said last week, there is the reality of familiar spirits, generational traits and generational yokes, where we see certain things repeated generation after generation. We know there is the reality of familiar spirits, where Satan can, he knows based on the knowledge that he has about certain things concerning our past, certain things concerning our lives. He can trap us using that knowledge through familiar spirits. And those can become open doors if we yield to them. We use that. We gave an example of a woman last week, and I don't want to go back to that because of time. But this woman, you know, through thoughts that were seeping through her mind, she eventually, initially, she resisted these thoughts, but eventually she gave up. She was tired of fighting, and those thoughts began to take control over her mind. And it wasn't long before she became obsessed by these thoughts, and then Satan began to oppress her. At the level of her mind. And not long after that, Satan took possession of her. Of course, we also read about Judas Iscariot last week. We studied him. That was so powerful. You know, his heart issues. He had heart problems. His heart problems made him so weak in his mind that his soft spot and his weak spot for the love of money eventually entrapped him. Satan saw it and he walked around him, strategizing. And you know, he's a master strategist. Strategizing for a long time until he saw him vulnerable. When he saw his vulnerability, then he came at him. And Judas himself may not have been aware, right? So there are these doors that Satan seeks to exploit. You know, of course, there are generational tendencies. You look in the Old Testament, hey, listen, Abraham went to Egypt, he told a lie about Sarah, his wife. Well, years later, more than 40 years later, Isaac, his son, went to the same Egypt and told the same lie. And he was not even born when his father did what he did, a whole generation before he came, right? So there are generational traits, generational tendencies. You know, Abraham and Sarah, this struggle to conceive seed, that was an area that became a major area of struggle for them in their own lives. Well, generational trait. When Isaac and Rebekah came, more than 40 years into their own journey, they also struggled to conceive. They struggled to bear seed. Generational traits. You've heard stories, one sickness in one grandfather, you know, going through the bloodline and being in a grandson. Some traits, you go to the doctor's office for medical tests, certain things that are going on in your life. And one of the questions that I ask you is, does this exist in your family? Is this trait in your family? We know for sure there are generational traits. There are in the natural, medically, scientifically speaking, people just know that certain things are passed through the bloodline. But actually, this is spiritual. This is actually spiritual. It's why generational yokes must be broken. Generational traits must be destroyed completely. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It says, Satan should get an advantage of us. We are not ignorant of his devices. We know what goes on in his mind. We are not ignorant of his strategies, his intentions, his schemes, his evil schemes. Glory to God. We are not ignorant of his thoughts and his designs, his diabolical designs. Glory to God. At 2 Corinthians 2:11. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11:3. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Glory to God. Paul said in let's read the King James first, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve or deceived Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Satan deceived Eve. We should pick that up in just a minute. But let me go through these New Testament scriptures first. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Look at the amplified rendition of that scripture. It says, but now I am fearful lest that even as the serpent beguiled Eve by his cunning, so your minds may be corrupted and seduced from wholehearted and sincere and pure devotion in Christ. As Satan, the serpent, seduced and beguiled Eve, your mind, he's praying that your mind, our minds, are not seduced in the same way, because that is Satan's, his door, his greatest door in our lives, is the door of the mind. And when it comes to most believers, actually, and I'll talk a little bit about that, the one of the greatest doors that Satan seeks to exploit, and that was the door that he exploited in the life of Eve, Adam and Eve in the garden, is the deception of self-preservation. The evil deception of self-preservation. I'm going to take care of me. I'm going to fight for me, my own interest. I'm going to do everything I can to prioritize me, to take care of me, because I can't trust anybody else to do that, not even God. I'm going to do all the scheming. I'm going to do everything I can within my natural ability. And all of these things come from the mind. I'm going to protect me because, no, you know, I can't trust them to protect me. I'm going to defend me. I'm going to gather everything I can and heap it up for me, because you never know. I may not be able to get it later on, because nobody else may have my self-interest. I can't even, and you know, and it's a lack of trust in God, because the opposite of that self-preservation is trust in God. When you have trust in God, we should talk about that. Give one of these services to talking about growing in trust in God. Because when you trust in God, you are at peace. You rest. Right? You're not constantly fighting to preserve yourself, to promote yourself, to protect yourself in a natural way. And usually self-preservation, he begins as just like we've explained, it begins just subtly. You know, just little thoughts and little things people do, habits and different things people do, you know, subconsciously, out of their minds, they do these little things. You know, they are things of the flesh. They are not things inspired by the Holy Spirit, but, you know, they make excuses for them. And at the end of the day, when you look at it, they're really doing those things because they're really trying to take care of themselves, to take care of, protect themselves, because they can't trust anyone, not even God, to protect them. And eventually, these subtle thoughts, subtle practices, they become habits. And then they begin to make excuses for the habit, and then they actually begin to enforce the habit, like Judas. Judas got so broke, he got so entrapped by that evil that a woman came to prepare Jesus for his memorial, bought a very expensive perfume as a sacrifice. It was the right thing she was doing, but the only thing Judas could think about was money. How that could have been money given to him that he could have used for his own purpose. So, of course, you know, ultimately, this became a major stronghold in his life. And that's the way it works. It starts as little thoughts, little practices. It becomes great, major habits in our lives. And before we know it, it becomes a major stronghold and we can break free. And a lot of people that are suffering under the attack, possession, demonization of the enemy under strongholds of darkness that can break free, including a lot of believers, is because of that one simple thing, the deception of self-preservation. May that not be your portion in the name of Jesus. May you and I learn continually, commit ourselves continually to trust in God completely. I trust God. I don't know about you. I trust God completely. Completely. The Bible says, it says in Jeremiah chapter 17, blessed is the man. So this is from verse 5. He says, cursed is the man who trusts in man, or trusts in themselves. Cursed. But blessed. The blessing covenant works in the life of the man who trusts in God, whose trust the Lord is, whose confidence the Lord is. I trust God. I'm resting in him. I'm confident in him. My peace is in him. I trust God completely with every aspect of my life. I trust in God's sovereignty. His ability to take care of me. I trust in God's timing. I trust in God's judgment. I trust that God is able to do everything that my life needs to be protected, to be blessed, to be advanced. No boss can stop me. No co-worker can stop my advance. No one close to me, my family, no contemporary in the ministry or in any area of my life can be a hindrance to the blessing of God in my life. I'm fully confident of that. And I don't have to try to jostle and try to make myself advance. No, my promotion comes from the Lord. I'm blessed. I don't have to try to create things to advance my own cause. No, that's why I have the Lord. That's why He's my Father. My job is to serve Him. My job is to be diligent, to obey His instructions, to do everything that He tells me to do, to walk in love. Hallelujah. To walk in faith, keep my faith intact, to keep stepping out, to keep breaking ground, to keep breaking out, to keep advancing in vision. That's my job. My job is not to make God's word come to pass. No, I make my way prosperous by devoting myself and committing myself fully to the word of God. That's what God said to Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you meditate on it day and night. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. You be careful to observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. That's our job, is to rest in God, is to have full fidelity in His word, to be confident in Him, to trust Him. Our job is not to be panicking and fretting, anxious and worrying and trying to do this and trying to do that and losing our peace and losing our rest and our joy and trying to fight for our own personal right, trying to do everything to preserve our own. No, 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 no. The Lord will take care of us. You see in just a minute when after we read about Eve, we got to read that scripture. You see how closely connected to the operations of Satan, our tendencies to self-preserve is, to care for our own selves. You're going to see it in just a minute. It's a big, wide open door for Satan. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. He said right there, I fear, let's read the Good News Bible, I am afraid that your minds will be corrupted and that you will abandon your full and pure devotion to Christ in the same way that Eve was deceived by the snake's clever lies. That's the Good News Bible. I am afraid that your minds will be corrupted and that you will abandon your full and pure devotion to Christ in the same way that Eve was deceived by the snake's clever lies. Let's just go there because I don't know how much time we're going to have in this service. Let's read that story about Eve. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. She's not the only one I want to read about in the Old Testament that gave access to Satan. But let's start with her, right? Genesis chapter 3 from verse 1. Let's read all the way to verse 7. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's read this together. Genesis chapter 3 from verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle. I'm reading from the King James. You know what? Let's move over to the Amplified. Let's read this from the Amplified because that'll be quick and easy for us. Now the serpent was more subtle and crafty than any living creature of the field which the Lord God had made. And he, Satan, see, it was the serpent, but Satan was walking through the serpent. It was the serpent that approached Eve, but it was Satan that was walking through this cunning, deceptive, crafty animal. And he, Satan, said to the woman, can it really be that God has said you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? God didn't say that. But you see how he pulled her in?
And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees of the garden, except the fruit from the tree which is in the middle of the garden. God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, the serpent meaning Satan, Satan speaking through the serpent, said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Okay. So his first thing is to disarm her, to charm her, by making her believe that he has her interest at heart, and God does not. Say, God told you that you will die? No, you will not die. Actually, God is keeping something from you. And look at it. He's pulling her in. He's pulling her in. The serpent said to the woman, but no, you shall not die. Verse 5, watch this. For God knows that in the day that you eat of that tree, of the fruit of that tree, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil, and blessing and calamity. See? Selfishness, self-centeredness, self-preservation opened the door to death in the garden. God said to them, don't eat of it. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. The serpent, Satan said, no, you will not die. Actually, God is keeping something from you. God does not want you to be like him. Think about that. These people, both Adam and Eve, I know we're talking about Eve. Eve was the representative. She was the press secretary. She was the one, the go-between. She was representing Adam, right? But actually, because Adam also ate the fruit, we can easily conclude, yeah, he wasn't deceived, but he was trapped by the same thing that had Eve trapped. The same desire to self-preserve, to keep, to maintain, to believe that God was not telling them the truth. I mean, think about this for a minute. These two people suddenly woke up and found themselves in the middle of a beautiful garden. They didn't create it. They didn't work for it. They didn't buy it. They just woke up and found themselves in the midst of this beautiful garden with everything. Everything. With fruits and with joy, with pleasure, with rivers, with peace, with wealth. With gold, hallelujah, oh hallelujah, with all the kind of pleasures any human would ever want in their lives. All of that was there. They just found themselves in that garden. And none of those things just appeared. God created them for their benefit. And now they are going to disbelieve that, and they are going to believe this silly, creeping thing, telling them, no, God is hiding something from you. See, that's the door of their lives were open. And Satan walked them. He walked them, beginning with Eve. He walked her to the point where she bought into his lie. The Bible tells us Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. But Adam was just as trapped by the desire to self-preserve, his own interest. If Eve is going to do it and she's already done it, then well, let's do it together, because I don't want to lose my wife. Let's go die together, like the disciples said one time. If you're going to die, let's go and die together. Like, this is my security. This is my joy. This is all my companion. Forget about that. It was God who recognized that he needed a companion in the garden and gave him a lovely companion in Eve. Well, I don't want to lose my companion. If you are going to sin, let's sin together. If we're going to disobey God, let's disobey God together. Let's stick together. Let's keep what we have. I love what we have. And that's self-preservation. Destroyed him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Didn't just destroy him, destroyed
the blessings and the benefits of God that he had given to them in that garden.
He said, the serpent said, let's go back to verse 5 here. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil and blessing and calamity. And watch this. When the woman saw, she saw that the tree was good, suitable, pleasant for food, and that it was delightful to look at, and a tree to be desired in order to make one wise.
How did she see this? She walked by that tree every day. How is it that in this one day, on this one moment, suddenly she's seeing something that she didn't see before? That's why the Bible says in the New Testament, through the subtlety, through the deception of the serpent, she became deceived. And what she was seeing was what her mind was telling her. See, it was all in the mind. Everything going on with Eve right here was all in the mind. She had heard from God. She had heard from Adam. But right now, she's hearing, she's having communication and having a rapport and growing a relationship with someone she has no business having a relationship with. And her mind gets trapped, right? She's thinking about it until she becomes obsessed with it. Suddenly, she can see the trees, actually, the fruits are beautiful. They are pleasant. They are delightful. They should be desired. Where God told them, don't eat of it. If God said, don't eat of it, how can you desire it? When? At what point did she begin to desire it? At the point when her mind fell for the deception of the enemy, of the serpent. She lost her guard. She lost her protection. She bought into the lie. She saw the tree as being good, suitable, pleasant for food. It was delightful to look at, a tree to be desired in order to make one wise. Wise? God said, don't eat it. How can that make you wise? Her mind believed the lie. And then she took of its fruit and she ate it. And she gave some also to her husband. And he ate, he never argued. He didn't say, Eve, why did you eat this? Why are you doing this? God told us not to do this. Why are you doing this? He never argued. He just took it and ate too. Right? Like if you are gonna, if something bad is gonna happen, well, let it happen to both of us together. He became secure in his relationship with Eve rather than in the promise of God, his relationship with God. Hallelujah. And the eyes of both of them, verse 7, were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed leaves together and made themselves aprons. Of course, you know, God came into that garden. They heard the voice of God. And when they heard the voice of God, they were afraid. And of course, when God called them, he called for Adam. Because Adam was responsible. He was the door into that garden. And he gave up his responsibility, his leadership role. He gave it up. And Eve took it, and they both ended in a terrible place that eventually hurt the rest of the human race. The doors, to be on guard, to not give the devil a way to defeat us, right? And of course, you know, in their sin, after they were judged, then they had children. And generation, their evil transferred to their first son. Let's read the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Remember, Satan doesn't quit.
Once he gained access into that family, he comes to steal, he comes to kill, he comes to destroy. That's why generation after generation after generation after generation, evil is propagated. Destruction is propagated. Habits, lies, calamities, captivities, propagated. Because when Satan gains access through that door, he is not going to leave. He does not want to leave. He never wants to leave. He even begins to say, "That's my house." He begins to claim, "That's my family." That's why we shouldn't give him. Don't even give him. Don't even give him a little room. Don't even give him any room. Hallelujah. Stand guard. Stand. Withstand him in faith at his onset. Withstand him. Like James chapter 4 verse 7 says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. First, submit yourselves to God. Adam and Eve did not do that. They did not obey the instruction of God. They did not submit themselves humbly to God's instruction. Two, resist the devil. They did not do that. They listened to him. They let him entertain them. They took pleasure in what he said. Then began to desire what he was selling them. And it wasn't long before he took over their lives and their family. And of course, he didn't run. He camped out in their home and made it his. And so we have their children born, Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4 from verse 1. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Let's read this from the Amplified. Adam knew Eve as his wife, and she became pregnant and bore Cain, and she said, I have gotten and gained a man with the help of the Lord. And next she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought of the first fruit of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had respect and regard for Abel for his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no respect or regard. So Cain was exceedingly angry and indignant, and he looked sad and depressed. He opened the door. First of all, his heart was really not after God's heart, because he wouldn't give God his best. Self-preservation. He looked for a way to keep his best for himself. God said, give me your first and your best. No, he wouldn't. Abel did, but not Cain. Cain said, if I give God my best, how do I pay my bills? If I don't pay my bills, we're going to lose what we have. We may lose this car. We may lose this house. Our children may not be able to go to good schools. I might lose the ability to be able to vacation every year like I would like to. I may lose the ability to be able to buy the kind of clothes, the kind of shoes that I want. Notice all self. It's I, me, and myself. So Cain did not give God his best. His heart was not joined to the heart of God. And when God accepted his brother's gifts and God rejected his gift, Satan jumped in. First, he was upset. And then he became really mad, jealous, envious. And then he started to accuse God. Why is it? Why does God prefer my brother to me? He didn't see that he was the problem. He started blaming God. And of course, Satan saw that door big, wide open, and Satan jumped in. And it wasn't long before Satan began to put the thoughts of vengeance in his mind. You know, why is your brother alive? Why is he alive? Is he really better than you? Why is it that God prefers him? Why is it that your parents prefer him? Kill him. Kill him. Take his life. Kill him. That will be the end of all your troubles. Kill him. If you kill him, then you suddenly become acceptable to God. See the lie? And Cain had no defense against the lie. He couldn't resist it. He bought into the lie. Look at it. Cain and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was exceedingly angry, verse 5, and indignant, and he looked sad and depressed. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why do you look sad and depressed and dejected? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin crouches at your door. Sin crouches at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Sin is at your door. You can say, you'll be right, because sin is the messenger of Satan. Like the serpent in the garden was at Eve's door. Sin at the door of Cain was Satan at the door of Cain, seeking to exploit his weakness in this moment, his vulnerability in this moment. God says sin is at your door. His desire is for you. He wants to destroy you, but you must master it. You must master it. You see, you cannot take authority over something that has authority over you. You cannot exercise authority over something that has authority over you. You cannot exercise authority over Satan when you have Satan's goods. One time in John chapter 14, Jesus says, Satan is coming. Satan is coming. John 14, I think 28, 29, thereabout-ish. Satan is coming. He said, but I have nothing that belongs to him. So if you don't have anything that belongs to Satan, then if he can't find anything in you, then he cannot harass you. It's not just that he can't harass you, then you can exercise dominion over him. You can exercise your God-given authority over him. Hallelujah. Amen. Sin is at your door, he said to him. His door was wide open for Satan. Wide open for Satan. Did Cain master it? No. He succumbed to it. He killed his brother. He killed his brother. And his brother's blood is still crying out today, out of the ground. He's still crying out. Total destruction. A curse was placed upon Cain. Everywhere he went, he was like a vagabond. That evil spirit got perpetuated in his family line. Of course, when his children were born, the evil spirit and the evil work continued through that generational line. Hallelujah. Where did it all start from? The deception of self-preservation. I want to show you, just as we close, our time is up really tonight. But I've got to touch this just as I close here. I'm going to have to come back to this later on. But I've got to touch this a little bit. Self-preservation is the commitment to taking care of myself regardless of everything else. I'm committed to taking care of me. I'm responsible for taking care of me. If God said don't eat the fruit, I'm going to eat the fruit as long as it makes me wise. If it helps me become like him. If he gives me additional benefits, I'm going to do it, regardless of what God said. God said, walk in love. No, I'm not going to do that, because then people are going to take advantage of me. I'm going to do what I need to do, even though God said not to do that. Well, I want you to see how care I will take care of myself. This deception of self-preservation is a big open door for the devil. It's one of the biggest ones. Like I said, it starts simple. Just like simple things, thoughts and practices that are just simple things, but they become great habits over time if we indulge in them. Those habits eventually hold us captive, begin to oppress us. We can't break free. That's the only way we know. And it won't be long. It's not long before then this oppression becomes a possession, a demonization. Like we are yielding to the control of demonic spirits in certain areas of our lives and we are in bondage. We don't have freedom. We don't have peace. We don't have joy. We certainly cannot exercise our God-given authority. Look at it right here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. We've read this scripture over and over. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. That is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. But I want us to go back to verses 6 and 7 of this scripture. I want us to go back to verses 6 and 7 of 1 Peter chapter 5. Hallelujah. One of the greatest doors that Satan seeks to exploit against us as believers is the door of care for our lives, for ourselves. Care, the cares of this life. He said right there in verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. Well, look, notice he starts talking about be sober, be careful, be vigilant, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. He talks about it in the same breath as he's talking about you cast your cares on the Lord. Let's read this from the Amplified. Verse 6, verse 7. Hallelujah. From verse 6, therefore humble yourselves, demote, lower yourselves in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God that in due time he may exalt you. Verse 7, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him, for he cares for you affectionately and he cares about you watchfully. Don't buy into the lie of the devil. Don't take responsibility for your own care. Don't get into the deception of self-preservation. I'll take care of me because I can't trust God. I can't trust anybody to do it. I'm going to protect me, protect my interests. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that I have for me. No, don't do that. Trust God. Say, cast all your care. Cast all your care upon him. You know what the cares of this world does? The cares of this world do? You remember in Mark chapter 4 when Jesus was talking about the parable of the sower. And one of those hearts he talked about was the heart where there were thorns. There were thorns and thistles in that ground. When the word of God was sown, remember, it's the word that protects the heart. It's the word that keeps us aligned with the will of God. Remember that? It's the word that helps us prosper. It's the word that helps us succeed. It's the word that helps us rule and exercise authority and dominion. It's the word of God. But what do the cares of this world do? They choke the word. The cares of this world will completely choke the word. And rather than us protected by the word, living by the word, we become dominated by the devil. The cares choke the word. We lose our resistance. We lose our defense. May that not be you in Jesus' mighty name. Don't give the devil a chance. Shut those doors. Glory to God. Father, we thank you for your mighty word and your presence amongst us tonight. We give you the glory and the praise. Thank you, God. Thank you, precious Holy Spirit. We receive all that you have made available to us. We walk in newness of life. We thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Thank you, saints. Oh, my goodness. Look at our time tonight. Thank you. We're out of time. I look forward to seeing you again same time next week. God bless you. Good night.